My talk today is dead, dead, alive, or dead and alive, or how do we know if we're dead to God or alive to God? Now, how's that a brain teaser for Sunday morning? And you're not even awake yet. Where are you? There are three types of death in the Bible. Did you know that? Three deaths in the Bible. There might even be four. There's a physical death. Christ died for our sins. He didn't die figuratively. He literally died for our sins. There's a figurative death. Paul said sin, through the precept, killed him. Well, did he physically die? No. Sin, through the precept, made it impossible for him to live to God, to be pleasing to God. So, in a way, he was, for all intents and purposes, dead. As it pertains to God. Then there is being reckoned dead. You died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. Well, when Christ died, did all humanity literally just drop dead and somehow come back to life after Christ came back to life? No. But as far as God's reckoning, all humanity was put to death when Christ was put to death. Even those not yet born, we were put to death. We weren't even born back then. I don't even have to tell you these things, but they're tape recording this, and, or video recording, or whatever you want to call it.
The FBI, by the way.
So this is for the Jews after the 1,000 years begins. They're going to listen to Tony, and no, I'm just kidding. Okay, now if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with Him. So there's a future living together with Christ, but are we living with Christ right now in our lives? That's a good question to ask. There is a thread running through Paul's epistles. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to jump ahead in my notes now. Try to remind me to go back to that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5:3. 1 Timothy 5:3. That's after the book of Acts. For those of you who never read your Bibles. Widows, be honoring who are really widows. Now, Paul had this internal structure in the church. He actually had people spying on people. Did you know that? I'm going to prove this. He didn't want money just being wasted. He wanted people to be proved. Elders should be keeping their children in line. Well, how do you know if they're keeping their children in line unless you go to their house and find out? So he had these internal checks and balances going on. Now, if any widow has children or descendants, let them learn to be devoted to their own household first and reciprocate by paying their progenitors, for this is welcome in God's sight. Now, one really a widow and alone relies on God and is remaining in petitions and prayers night and day. Yet she who is a prodigal, though living, is dead. What does that mean? Is she a zombie? Is this the night of the living dead? Is she just walking in the streets like, you know, how they show in the movies, you know? She's alive, but she's dead. This is a conundrum wrapped in a Twinkie here. But I'm going to unwrap the Twinkie. And it's going to be made very apparent exactly what this means. If you notice in your, if you have a concordant version, this isn't for Dan because he uses the King James. If you'll notice, and that you can get educated, at, you know, if you use a concordant version, there's a little vertical mark. There's a little vertical mark in front of prodigal. Dan wouldn't know this. Notice a little vertical mark in front of prodigal. Are you all looking? Okay, turn to page 608 in your concordant version. Page 608. And look under act forms. And it will tell you act or action. Forms are incomplete with action going on. This is not an adjective. She's not really a prodigal. That's an adjective. If you say, you're a witch, well, she's not really a witch, hopefully not. She just acts like a terrible person. That's a figure of speech. That's like a metaphor or a simile. I can't remember which one it is. But anyway, it's an adjective. She who is a prodigal, that's an adjective. But we want the verb here. We want to find out what she's doing on the sly. So Paul is going to have Timothy send out his spies to spy on these widows to see what they're really doing. And this widow is prodigaling. She's going about spending freely and foolishly. That's what prodigal means. Okay? Can you remember that? Prodigal. Spending freely and foolishly. Another synonym for prodigal is squander. She's squandering. See, she has plenty of money. Why does she even need God? Now, look at the word dead. And you see the little circle in front of dead? That's, if you look on page 609 of your concordant version, you'll notice that this is a state form. And a state form is it's a complete form. It gives the state resulting from an action. So why is she dead? Because she's prodigaling, she's squandering, she's spending freely and foolishly. But you got to be alive to do this. So how can she be dead while she's spending freely and foolishly? Oh, I got your attention, don't I? There's an ellipsis after the word dead. That's Paul thinks that we're going to be smart enough after we've read what went before this to fill in the ellipsis. In verse 5, now one really a widow and relies on God. I want you to concentrate on relies on God. And is remaining in petitions and prayers night and day. That's part of the relying, see? Praying and petitioning God. So she who is prodigaling, spending freely and foolishly, what does she have any need of God for? The widow that doesn't have any money, she's, God, I'm on my last bit of food here. I need your help. But the prodigaling widow, she's dead to God. The woman who's praying and petitioning is alive to God because she relies on God. So Paul sends out his little spies from Timothy and says, well, let's just, before giving money to these widows, let's test the situation here. Are they alive to God or dead to God? Well, this woman, she goes to church every day, and she has a pretentious lifestyle. She goes to church, she knows all the syllabus. Praise the Lord, you know. Oh, praise God, this is the day the Lord hath made, you know. And she knows how to pray in church, she knows the right songs. But when she gets home, bam, she heads right for the shopping malls and she has no need of God. Okay, well, she doesn't need money. We're not going to help her. Where's this other widow? Well, I never see her at the malls. I never see her doing this. Oh yeah, look, she's in her house. Look, she's burning the midnight oil. She's praying and petitioning God. Okay, we'll put her on the list. We'll help her out. So it all makes sense now, doesn't it? Now, what were you going to remind me about? Oh, yeah. Paul is a perfect example, and I forgot the timer. You're going to have to remind me about the time. Paul is a perfect example of one who is alive to God. In Romans 5:12, before I get to what Paul does, in Romans 15:12, and again, Isaiah is saying, there will be the root of Jesse, and he who is rising to be chief of the nations, on him will the nations rely. The nations are going to come alive to God. They've been dead to God for eons. And all of a sudden, they're going to come alive. But how? It's all because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who rescues us from a death of such proportions and will be rescued on whom we rely. On whom we rely. That he will be rescuing also. 1 Timothy 4:10. You all know this verse. For this we are toiling and being reproached that we rely on the living God. We are alive to God. And our neighbors think we're nuts. You should be dead. Like us. Be normal. And they really think they're alive to God. You know the type. They have the little fish on the back of their car. You know. And you talk to them on a message board. Sherry knows this. And you talk to these Christians about Bible matters. And they climb down your throat and they call you all sorts of names. And you just know if these people, if you were near them and they had a knife, they'd be, you know. Oh, it's terrible. So you're talking to dead people. Not all are dead. I have found more atheists that are alive to God that say, Tony, that makes more sense. You make more sense. I've been on this board for years, and you make more sense than all these Christians. You know, you just never know who you're going to run into. 1 Timothy 6:17. Those who are rich in the current eon be charging not to be haughty, nor yet to rely on the dubiousness of riches. Riches are fleeting. The dubiousness of riches, but, and the ellipsis here is, but to rely on the living God who is the Savior of all mankind. If you rely on the living God, you're alive to God. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm going to get into something that might freak you out. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 6. Christ, then, having suffered for our sakes in flesh, you also arm yourself with the same thought. For he who is suffering in flesh has ceased his sins, by no means still to spend the rest of his lifetime in the flesh, in human desires, but in the will of God. For sufficient is the time which has passed by to have effected the intention of the nations, having gone on in wantonness, lust, debauches, revelries, drinking bouts, and illicit idolatries, while they are thinking it strange of you not to race together in the same pile of profligacy. That's another big word. That's a puddle of unsafe action, in case you're wondering. Unsafe action. Calumniating you, who shall be rendering an account to him who is holding himself in readiness to judge the living and the dead. For this an evangel is brought to the dead also. See, that's kind of freaky, isn't it? You think, okay, this must have been when Christ died and he went to paradise or he went to hell or he went to the depth of the earth. Christendom confuses me. They've got all these different ideas what happened to Christ. He was entombed, but he went to paradise, but he went to hell. Some versions said hell. Some say in the belly of the earth. So what, when he died, did he preach to the dead? No, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to prove that I'm not going to prove it. You're just going to have to trust me. It's too early in the morning to prove things. For this an evangel is brought to the dead also, that they may be judged indeed according to men in flesh, yet should be living to God in spirit. Peter is saying that an evangel is brought to those who are dead to God, as well as those who are living. When the evangel went forth, obviously the evangel of the kingdom that Christ was going to set up, the evangel of the kingdom of the heavens, as prophesied by Daniel. Remember the disciple that came to Jesus? And he said, Master, I have to entomb my father, and then I'll come follow you. He said, let the dead be entombing the dead. You follow me. He was saying, these people that have nothing to do with me, that have nothing to do with my father, you let them bury their own dead. You let those who are dead to God bury them. If you follow me, you're going to be alive to God. You're going to be alive to me. So an evangel was brought to those dead who were entombing their dead. An evangel was brought to the high priest, to the common folk of Israel. Of course, did they hear it? No! I mean, they heard the evangel, but did they believe it? No, how could they? They're dead to God. Had they received the evangel, it would have been proof that God had, of course, opened their eyes, and they would have been alive to God. They would have seen His Son as their Messiah, and they would be following Him and doing what He said to do, right? So an evangel was brought to the dead, that they may be judged. Now, this isn't the great white throne judgment. It's that they may be set right. That's what judge means. You need to be judging the widow and the orphan. Well, that doesn't mean a negative thing. It means make sure they're taken care of. That was the law. You know that in Isaiah, judge, I'm taking you account because you're not judging the widow and the orphan. You're not setting right the widow and the orphan. The widow is having her land confiscated. The orphan isn't being fed. So these dead need to be set right. This isn't a future thing. This is a now thing. Just going to have to trust me on this. Christ couldn't have preached to the dead when he died because he was dead. Physically, literally, dead. Dead. Yeah. I know some people preach that he was alive while he was dead. He didn't quite die like humans die because, well, he's God, you know. He's, we won't get into that. So how do we know, how did Peter know if these people were dead? Well, they were living in debaucheries, illicit affairs, drunkenness, wantonness, rushing into the puddle of profligacy. Just, come on, you know how a little kid, they'll rush into the puddle and say, Daddy, Daddy, look! And they like to stir the mud up. They're running into the puddle of profligacy and you, come on, get out of that. You know, look at you. Well, that's what these people, they think it's strange that we don't rush into the same puddle they are. It's fun! Come on! That's how you can tell if they're dead. Do any of you have any puddles around your house, puddles of profligacy? We got them all over the place where I live. It's a bar down the street, and you got your nightclubs down on 8 Mile Road north of Detroit. Actually, it's in Detroit now. Oh, look, there's somebody that's dead to God. Just came out of the door there, you know? So an evangel, that's how you can prove if somebody is dead to God or alive to God. Are they running away from the puddle? Or are they saying, everyone in the pool, you know? It's simple. For the disposition of the flesh is death. Romans 8, 6 through 11. The disposition of the flesh is death. What did he mean by that? Yet the disposition of the Spirit is life. Ellipsis to God. The disposition of the flesh is dead to God, but the disposition of the Spirit is life to God and peace. Because the disposition of the flesh is enmity to God, you got to learn how to read the ellipsis in these things. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither is it able. Now those who are in flesh are not able to please God. They like those puddles. God put them there on purpose. Those puddles are part of His creation. Now, those who are in flesh are not able to please God. Yet, you are not in flesh, but in spirit, if so be that God's Spirit is homing in you, is making His home in you. Now, if anyone has not Christ's Spirit, this one is not his. Now, if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. Yet, the Spirit is life. Wow, we've got something in us that can overcome this dead to Godness, this magnetism for the puddle. It's like, oh man, it's really, there's a drawing power there. And I really want that wantonness and that debauchery. But there's this Spirit that brings me back over here and says, wow, man, that was a close call. I got my big toe wet, but thank God, I'm back on the right track. Now, if the Spirit of Him who rouses Jesus from among the dead is making His home in you, He who rouses Christ Jesus from among the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of the Spirit homing in you, making His home in you. So the two widows, one is dead to God, one is alive to God. Now, these ecclesias, there may have been hundreds of widows due to wars or whatever, who knows. And so they had to really keep contact with these widows to see who's really in and who's really out. Because, you know, I mean, you don't just want to be giving your money away just foolishly, like the prodigaling woman who's spending freely and foolishly. You don't want to just give your money freely and foolishly like her. You got to keep tabs on these people. But that's not my point of my talk. So let's get back to Paul. Paul is a wonderful example of one who is alive to God. And I'm going to run down a few scriptures here. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, to whom I am offering divine service in my spirit. Not in my flesh, but in my spirit. In the evangel of his Son. How unintermittingly I am making mention of you always in my prayers. See? Paul is relying on God, praying and petitioning just like that widow. He burns the midnight oil. Oh God, please, please help Timothy. Please help, you know, Tychicus and Trophimus and Rufus and, you know, always praying for these people. Romans 15:30. Now I am entreating you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of God, to struggle together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul is alive to God. And if these people he wants to pray for him are alive to God, they'll pray as well. Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers. Yeah, Paul knew all about the sovereignty of God. He knew all about the sovereignty of God. He knew what was going to happen was going to happen. But if you're alive to God, you'll pray to God, and it helps you to know what the will of God is in a situation that is out of your control. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We are thanking God always concerning you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Timothy 2:1. That might have been... Anyway. I am entreating them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, pleadings, thanksgiving be made for all mankind. Are you too busy for that? Or does the puddle seem a little better? Philippians 4:6-7. Do not worry about anything, even though we do. The ideal is don't. But we do. But we shouldn't. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that is superior to every frame of mind shall be garrisoning your hearts and your apprehensions in Christ Jesus. So, there's no condemnation. You know if you're alive to God or if you're dead to God. You can tell yourself, do I rely on God? Do I pray? Do I plead? Do I petition God? Or do I just not have enough time for any of this? And if you don't have time, then obviously you're at that point in your life, you're dead to God. Amen.